I speak to you in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is sometimes said that our brains are wired for stories. Stories and narratives have a way of teaching us, compelling us to think differently, shaping us, informing us. They're an excellent teaching tool, and perhaps this is why Jesus is such a master storyteller. Stories follow conventions. Some conventions are true to all types of stories. One example is the rule of three, that having triplets in a story is a convention that is found in all sorts of narratives. You might be able to think of some rules of three, like Goldilocks and the Three Bears, the Three Little Pigs, the Three Billy Goats Gruff. You know, lots of threes are found in all types of stories. And there are particular kinds of stories that have conventions or rules of their own. So if I started to tell you a fable, and you began to recognize it as a fable, you'd think, okay, there's an explicit moral of the story coming. If I told you a story of gods and the mysteries of the earth and how natural forces came to be, you'd think, okay, myth, got that. Or if I started to tell you a long poem about a hero kind of character, you think, okay, epic, got it. If I started a story with the words, once upon a time, you might immediately think, fairy tale, I know this. So you would expect, okay, elements of magic will be at work. No matter what happens in the course of the plot, good will always triumph over evil. And they shall all live happily ever after. Stories have rules and conventions. And when you recognize the rules and conventions, you can understand the story a little better. In the course of our lectionary, we've entered into a season where we hear parables of Jesus. Lots of parables are coming in the coming weeks. So I thought it might be helpful to consider some of the rules and conventions of parables. The word parable means side by side. Something is like something else. A simile is probably the best English word for this type of comparison. Most of Jesus' parables begin with phrasing like, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven is like..." And then he told them this parable, sort of the setup for most parables. Parables have another rule, and the rule of parables is that a parable is always about the first person named. And the first person named is almost always God. So if you think of some of the most well-known parables, some of the names of the parables really get this right, and others not so much. So the parable of the Good Samaritan is an example that really gets this right. A man set out on the road between Jericho and Jerusalem, and he was from Samaria. He's the first person named. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. But if you consider a parable like the parable of the prodigal son, that's the name we know, the prodigal son is not the first person named in that story. That parable begins, "There was once a father..." And the father had two sons. And so perhaps that parable is better understood as the parable of the merciful or gracious or generous father. And if you thought of the parable that way, it changes the entire interpretation. So some rules about parables. They are always about the first person named, and that first person is almost always God. Jesus, of course, turns up in a lot of parables. And when Jesus shows up, it's usually in the role of a very menial character. Often the gardener, perhaps a slave. Some menial character is Jesus. And the other important rule about parables is there's something always that makes you think, wait, What? No, that's absurd. Parables take conventional wisdom and they flip it upside down to the point where you say, wait, no, that's absurd. So when you're considering a parable, you've got to look for what's the part that's completely absurd, that's completely outrageous. Today we heard the parable of the sower. And this is a good title, gets it right. The sower is the first person named, and we can consider that the sower is God. But where this particular parable defies convention is that it has its own little embedded interpretation added to it. It's the only parable that does this. For me, and for some scholars, that makes it immediately suspicious. It's the only parable that has an interpretation. You know, well, there's the four types of soil, and the word of God lands, and sometimes the birds scoop it up, and sometimes it's choked by thorns, and sometimes it's rocky, and then there's the good soil. And because of this interpretation, we tend to preach it that way. Have you ever been preached to with, you know, just be good soil? Be good soil, give to the building campaign. You know, how many sermons or interpretations have you heard about being good soil? There's something suspicious about that interpretation. Even if you went with it, within the context of how the story is told, the crowd who is listening to Jesus doesn't get to hear the interpretation. It's only the disciples who are later told that interpretation. And so some think that it was added later, perhaps as a consolation to the disciples who were having trouble spreading the word of God. Sort of a, don't worry, it's not you, it's them, kind of interpretation. And it's just not that interesting, I think, to consider yourself soil. Soil doesn't have any agency, right? Soil can't change itself. Soil hasn't decided for itself its composition. It doesn't get to decide how much nitrogen it has or how many rocks are in it. Soil is, just is. And so if you're going to go with that interpretation, just is, you're like, well, is it just luck that some people respond to the word of God? Is it just luck that you're good soil, but someone has bad luck and can't nurture and grow the word of God? I don't find that all that inspiring. And I think if we were really truthful with ourselves and considered ourselves as soil, we might have to admit that at different points in our life, we are all four types, right? Sometimes things are snatched away from us. Sometimes we're the thorny soil, and sometimes we're the rocky soil, and sometimes we are that good soil. Or sometimes we respond to the word of God in those kinds of ways. Sometimes we hear it and it becomes a part of us, and other times we don't. I think it's more interesting to look at the story from the perspective of the sower. And if the sower is God, what does the behavior of the sower reveal to us about the very nature of God and how the kingdom of heaven really works? The sower just scatters seed almost recklessly, abundantly, without caution or preparation, but just scatters. Perhaps in hope, kind of like trees or other vegetation just scatter millions of seeds. Think how many maple keys you might see, hoping that something will take root. Maybe that's how the word of God is just sown liberally. It's reckless. But what does that say about the God we serve if God might be reckless? And there, of course, it's where is that the, you know, outrageous element of the story? The outrageous piece comes out in a few ways. In one sense, this farmer is rather a foolish farmer. Many farmers, then and now, begin the planting season by actually going into debt. You go into debt to buy your seed to sow. And so if you're a careful, prudent farmer, you'd put it in the places where it has its very best chance to grow. It's reckless to just scatter that seed hither and yon anywhere. So one of the things about the story that's outrageous is, you know, farmers just don't do that. And yet we're told a sower goes out to sow and scatter seed. The other part that's outrageous, especially for the first listeners of this story in Jesus' own time is that it begins to suggest that the Word of God is for everybody, to be cast out liberally, that it belongs to everyone indiscriminately. And at the time of Jesus, no one really thought that. That people of their own tribe and of their own place and of their own country had their own God. And their own God was not meant really for someone else. So the moment of, that's outrageous. You mean God's for everyone, for all people of all time? That the Word of God is for all people of all time and in all places? That's outrageous. I wonder if we began to emulate, not the soil, but if we could emulate the way the sower behaves in the world, what might that look like? What would ministry look like if we could share the Word of God recklessly, abundantly, generously? What if we could be so liberal with that distribution of the Word of God that we let it fall where it may in hope that at some point, in some place, in some way, it would take root? I wonder what might happen if in the life of the church we were a little less cautious, a little less prudent, a little less discriminating. What might it look like if we emulated more of the characteristics of a generous and abundant and a gracious God, a God who sows the seed of faith liberally and even recklessly? Just might be outrageous. For this and for all of God's mercies, thanks be to God.